Well, we're turning to Ruth chapter 4. Into the final chapter of this lovely little book. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6 today with that title on the screen, The Bridegroom. And so we're going to read Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 through to verse 6. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, this is the word of God. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Amen. Ending there, we know God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We've been worshiping you. We remind ourselves that you are that holy God. But Lord, we thank you that as we come now to that living word before us, we would pray that you will so empower your word this morning. Pray that you would enable the preacher that as he would do that. And pray for those who are listening, that you will again give them a word in season. For those who will listen to this service via the CD, may they be blessed as they sit in their own homes and listen to your word, or even someone on the website listening in from far-flung places. May they be blessed, challenged through the preaching of your word. So we look to you now, Lord, as we pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. You'll remember how the book of Ruth opens. It opens with three funerals. But as we come into this last chapter, Ruth chapter 4, we'll see that how it's going to finish with a wedding. Back in chapter 1, well, there was a lot of weeping. But here in the final chapter, it records an outflowing of joy in the little town of Bethlehem. The words of Psalm 30 and verse 5 could well sum up the book of Ruth. Because it says in that lovely verse, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Of course, not all of life's stories have such a happy ending. But nevertheless, the overarching message springing from the book of Ruth is a reminder for God's people that it is God who writes the final chapter in all of our lives. I don't know when the final chapter of my life will be written. And I have no idea what the details of that final chapter will be like. But with supreme confidence, I face the future, knowing that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and therefore I will not fear. We were singing there, "I have a hope within my heart." And that's exactly it. We have this tremendous hope the hope of the gospel burning within our hearts, that no matter what might behold any of us this year or next year or on up the line, that no matter what's ahead, we have the hope of Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a somber thought, but I wonder if the final chapter of your life story was to be written today, then how would it end? Would it be a happy and glorious ending because you would be with the Lord forever? Or I wonder, would it be a gruesome ending because you died without trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and as a consequence, you were cast into that awful place called hell? Well, please realize the urgency of this matter. Realize today that the final chapter of your life story could soon be written. And so seek the Lord this very day. As we come to this final chapter of the book of Ruth, the opening verses bring Boaz back into the spotlight. If you were with us last Sunday, you'll remember how I highlighted the fact that Boaz was a man of integrity, a man whose word was his bond. And it was the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon who said, "A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble." And I believe, in a sense, Boaz lived out his life in such a way. He was God's man for that hour. And so let's carefully examine the verses before us. Chapter 4 opens with Boaz at the gate. He promptly left the threshing floor. He made his way to Bethlehem. And verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there." And of course, that immediately raises a question. Why did he sit at the gate of the city? Well, in ancient times, that was the place where legal matters were decided by the elders of the city. The elders met at the gate because it was the focus of great activity. It was the place where traders with goods and those with fresh news passed through. The gate was often situated close to the city square. And so the importance of the gate of the town or the city could not be underestimated. And it's at this important place, this focal point, that Boaz took his seat. And that suggests that he too was an important man in the town of Bethlehem. Yes, he was a landowner, but the very fact that he was now going to sit at the city gate may well have also pointed to the fact that he was an elder of Bethlehem. As he sat there waiting, no doubt he was watching the crowds as they were coming and going through the city gate. But of course, all the while, he was looking out for one particular individual. And we read of him here in the remainder of verse 1. It says, "When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down." Who is the man with no name now at the city gate? Boaz is sitting beside this mysterious stranger, and he addresses him simply as a friend. This word in Hebrew is quite vague, and it literally means whoever or such and such. Why is this man's name not given? We can't be sure, but it may be a mark of shame. Mr. Such and Such had not done his duty with regard to redemption, And so he had brought disrepute on his own name. That may well be the reason why throughout this passage he remains nameless. Despite not knowing his name, the timing of this encounter at the city gate is perfect because God has been working out his sovereign plan. And it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that behind all the twists and turns within the course of the book of Ruth, Almighty God was at work. Not only was God providing a solution for the needs of a certain individuals, but in a far greater way, God was paving the way for the king that his people were going to crave for. Yes, this is a beautiful story of God's covenant faithfulness to Naomi and Ruth. But we miss the point if that's all that we see. Because this is all about God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. The Israelites haven't even thought about asking for a king yet. Because right back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, we are instructed that they were still living in the days of the judges. However, in his sovereign and faithful love, God was already a step ahead of his people. Isn't that the way it always is? God was a step ahead of them, and he was preparing ahead of time the line of the one who will ultimately meet that need. And here's the encouragement for us today. And what was true in the book of Ruth and for the people living in Bethlehem is equally true for you and I as we live out our lives in the village of Ohakel. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a sovereign God, and he is faithfully working out his sovereign plan for all of our lives. Don't get frustrated that things don't seem to be going according to your plans. Don't try to rush ahead of God and then try to make him fit into your decisions. But rather do wait upon the Lord and allow him to work out what is best. Boaz and the man with no name are sitting at the gate. But then comes another development, because at the gate, Boaz gathers 10 elders to join them. Verse 2 we read, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. These men were to sit in judgment over the case that Boaz was going to present. Why was there 10? Well, the number 10 may signify what was needed for a judicial quorum. Indeed, in later Jewish practice, 10 men were required to be present for a synagogue service to be held. The number 10 in Hebrew culture often symbolizes a state of completion and finality. We're all acquainted with the 10 commandments. And so in gathering 10 elders, Boaz had the right to proceed, and he was expecting that day a conclusive and a binding judgment to be given by the elders. He had made a promise to Ruth, and now he was about to test the waters to see if the kinsman redeemer, or whether Mr. Such and Such, would step up to the mark. So the scene is set. Everyone's gathered at the gate. And we move on to consider then Boaz's case as our second point this morning. And in a very robust way, Boaz carefully explains his case to the court, which includes the elders of the town, the nearest kinsman redeemer, and onlookers. And we read of that here in verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And so Boaz very carefully explains that Naomi has returned as a widow from Moab, and she's now planning to sell this land that belonged to Elimelech in the area of Bethlehem. And the reason Naomi wants to sell the land is because the grain harvests are now almost over, and she's no other means of support or sustenance. Because Naomi was originally from Bethlehem, she had every right to sell the land in order to survive. Leviticus 25, verse 25, gives the scriptural warrant for Naomi's action and also explains what is to happen next. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. You see, this land just wasn't to be put up on the open market for anybody to come along and express an interest and then to buy. But rather, this land was to stay within the clan and to the tribe to whom the Lord had originally allotted the property. And so the responsibility lay completely with the kinsman redeemer to fulfill his duty and make certain that the land was brought back into the family structure. The bottom line in all that was going on at the city gate was that Boaz now wanted to know if Mr. Such and Such was willing to perform his duty or not. If you like, Boaz was now forcing the hand of the nearest kinsman redeemer, and he was demanding a response. And at the end of verse 4, he got it. Because the man with no name said, "I will redeem it." This mysterious stranger was saying now that he was willing to step up to the mark. And even though as we read this familiar story to some, even as we read this, we're, I'm sure, really instinctively feeling, well, he couldn't possibly be the right man for Ruth. We don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about his character. We're thinking, no, this couldn't be right. But of course, it's not the end of the story, because there's yet another twist that this nearest kinsman redeemer knew nothing about. And as I read these verses again, I was struck by the fact that it's fascinating that Boaz began with the issue of the redemption of the land rather than with the redemption of Ruth. Why did he do that? We cannot be certain, but the truth of the matter was that the land carried with it a stronger legal obligation than the issue of the redemption of a foreign woman, especially a woman from Moab. Some writers argue that Boaz was being shrewd in his dealings, that he was setting a trap for this nearest kinsman redeemer. But I would disagree with that, because it flies in the face of what someone whose word was his bond was about. He was a man of the utmost integrity, and I don't think he would have spoiled his reputation by trying to set a trap. Whatever his reasons or motives for beginning with the land rather than Ruth forced the nearest kinsman to make a decision. And he boldly declared, "Yes, I will redeem it."